Opening your Bibles to the book of Ruth, our study this morning is Ruth chapter 1. What a beautiful little book this four-chapter book of Ruth is. A beautiful account during dark days in the nation of Israel. It's a beautiful story of hope, a beautiful story of faith, a beautiful story of responsible living at a time when there wasn't much beauty in Israel, when hope was hard to find, when faith was hard to find, when responsible living was hard to find in the nation of Israel. We see it in the lives of these people, particularly in the life of a lady named Ruth. And so this book stands out as a beacon in a really dark time in the nation of Israel. Now, it didn't start out that way. We didn't catch the hope right away. We'll see in the last verse of today's passage that there is a hint of the hope to come. But the book begins with a family leaving Israel because of a famine, which God said not to do. Elimelech, who is married to Naomi, they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave Bethlehem, they leave Israel for the pagan land of Moab in the midst of a famine. They hear there's food in Moab, so he packs up his family and they go to Moab. It showed a lack of trust in the God of Israel to do that. While in Moab, as you remember from our study last week, while in Moab, Elimelech died, Mahlon died, and Chilion died. And so Naomi is left by herself. She's left without a means of livelihood. She's left, at least she thinks, without hope for the future. She is left with grief and sorrow and no hope. And no heir to carry on the family name. That's the situation. That's where we pick up this family. Naomi, whose name means, how many of you remember from last week? Pleasant. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, renames herself bitter because of the experiences of life. How many people do we know that that happens to? How many believers do we know who something unexpectedly comes to their life, some difficulty comes to their life? Maybe it's because of something they did. As a result of that, maybe it's just because of the providence of God in their lives and something difficult comes into their lives and they become bitter. Well, that's Naomi. We pick the story up at verse 8 where we read this. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, her sons had married while they were in Moab. Then she said to her two daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you may find rest in the home of another husband. Now, in verse 8, we see one of the key words in this book, a word that we talked about last week, the word kindness, which is the Hebrew word chesed. And Hesed speaks of God's loyalty to His people. It speaks of His kindness to His people. It speaks of Him acting favorably to His people. It involves favor or grace, which is extended even when it's not deserved. So Naomi, in a good way, Naomi has a wish for her daughters-in-law to find kindness, to find some kind of favor in their lives. But she has a limited view, as we often have. She's only looking at things carnally. She's only looking at things by sight instead of by faith. She's willing to send these daughter-in-laws back to a pagan country and pagan gods and their pagan families so that they might have security. She sinned by urging them to go back. She sinned by sending them back. It is true that in that day, marriage meant security for a woman. But Naomi wasn't looking at this spiritually. She was thinking carnally, not spiritually. She was thinking of material advantages, not the spiritual benefits of being part of the covenant people of God. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Naomi. Because, you know, actually, commentators are all over the landscape with Naomi. I have decided in my study of the Word of God that Naomi is living in a way so many of us do, making decisions just by sight, not by faith. Making decisions about the future, not thinking about what does God want for me, not thinking about what does God want for my life, what does God want for my family, but thinking in terms of security, thinking in terms of worldly things, rather than thinking in terms of what's best spiritually. What do I need spiritually? What does my family need spiritually? You know, your family, my family needs more than food and a roof over their heads. And in fact, when you look at the scripture, you understand God has already promised to provide those things. So whatever we understand about Naomi in this situation, she is certainly not thinking spiritually. She is certainly not thinking about the spiritual future of her two daughters-in-law. And she tries to send them back to their homes. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And then she kissed them. They wept aloud. And said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Again, we don't know. This may have been the cultural thing to say, and they didn't really mean that. We find out for sure Ruth did, but we don't know if Orpah did, because later she returns to her family. But they offer to go back with her in verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" Now, that's a reference to a custom in Israel called the Levirate marriage. The Levirate marriage. In Israel, what would happen is if a brother died before he produced an heir, his brother would marry his wife to produce an heir to his name. The brother would marry the deceased brother's widow to produce and provide a son to perpetuate the name and inheritance of the son of the brother who died. Naomi says, "I have no more sons. I have no more sons. So go back," she's saying. "Return home. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" That's a reference to this Levirate law. Now, again, it's unthinkable that she should send them back to paganism. It's unthinkable that she should send them back to the worship of false gods. It's unthinkable that when you think about the fact that the god of Moab, the main god of Moab was Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H, the main god of Moab was Chemosh, and the worship of Chemosh included ritual prostitution, and it included sacrificing children to Chemosh. Think about this. Naomi is sending them, trying to send them back to that situation. Well, verses 12 and 13. "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more," and here's the key word in Naomi's life, "it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Later on, at the latter part of this chapter, in verse 20, after she does return to Bethlehem, she says to the people of Bethlehem who remember her as Naomi, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara," which means bitter. Her life has become bitter because of the situations that she faced in life. And she has become bitter about those things. Now notice she saw her situation, and we see it here in verses 12 and 13. We'll see it again in verses 20 and 21. She sees her situation as a result of God's affliction. She blames God for her predicament, but it's not God who forced them to go to Moab. But here she's blaming God for her predicament. And she becomes bitter. Warren Wiersbe explained it this way: Naomi sinned by getting bitter and blaming God for her plight. A root of bitterness can poison your life and the people around you. And then he says this: so avoid carrying grudges. So avoid carrying grudges. Oh, great. Thank you, Warren. No problem. I understand. Close the book. We now know. Just avoid carrying grudges, right? Avoid blaming God. Avoid blaming the people around you. Take responsibility. Move on. No grudges. Close the book. We're done. Right? It's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy when we're hurt. It's not that easy when life throws stuff at us and we don't know why, and we've tried to live our lives for the Lord and we tried to be dedicated to Him, and life throws things at us. Or people treat us poorly. Just don't hold a grudge. I think every one of us who has ever been mistreated understands how easily bitterness can well up in our lives. How easily what the Scripture calls a root of bitterness can well up in our lives. And that root of bitterness will not only come up to destroy our lives, but it destroys the people around us, and that root of bitterness can destroy a church. Write down for your own study Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where the writer of Hebrews talks about the devastation of a root of bitterness. I like the observation that one writer made about a root of bitterness. Failing to keep pace with what the grace of God wants to do in our lives can result in bitterness in us, which causes trouble to others. See, the grace of God wants to do something in our lives. And the grace of God wants to do something in our lives, not just in the happy times, not just in the times when we're full of praise, not just in the times when life is just so easy, but the grace of God especially wants to do something in your life and in my life when times are hard. When we want to cry instead of laugh. That's when the grace of God wants to do something in your life. And in my life, that's when the grace of God wanted to do something in Naomi's life. But instead, she became bitter. You know, it's not the circumstances of our lives which cause bitterness. Rather, it's our reaction to the circumstances of our lives. Can I say that again? It's not the circumstances of our lives alone which cause bitterness, it's how we react to those circumstances. You see, it begins with my experiencing a disappointment. It begins with experiencing a difficulty. It begins with experiencing something that we didn't expect, something that may have blindsided us, something that comes into our lives, and it begins there. And at that point, you and I can react with faith, seeking what the grace of God wants to do in us. Or we can react with hurt, lashing out at God and lashing out at people. You see, it's our reaction to the circumstances of life that determines whether we become bitter. Naomi said, "Life is bitter for me." She saw her situation as a result of God's affliction, and she speaks in anger against God. Now, there's a cost to bitterness, and we see it in Naomi's life. And it will reproduce itself in the life of anybody who allows themselves to be enveloped in bitterness. We see several things happen to Naomi in this passage because of her bitterness. Number one, her bitterness blinded her to the needs of others. Her bitterness blinded her to the needs of others. Verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Now she's talking to two daughter-in-laws who also did what? Lost their husbands. She's talking to two daughter-in-laws who are also widows. But her bitterness blinds her to the needs of her daughters-in-law. Her daughter-in-laws were widows. They had lost their husbands. Her bitterness blinded her to the needs of others, caused her to focus on her own need. In this passage, we'll see in verse 13 that we just read, and again in verse 21, that her bitterness warped her perception. Her bitterness warped her perception. She did not see that God was working for her good. She did not see how God was working for her good. And her bitterness warped her perception. She didn't leave room for God to work in the situation. All she could see was hopelessness. Her bitterness did that in her life. Bitterness blinded her to the needs of others. Bitterness warped her perception. Bitterness took even a physical toll in her life. When she returns later in this chapter to Bethlehem, verse 19 tells us the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? It looks like her." But what happened to Pleasant? Bitterness in her life even took a physical toll. A physical toll in her life. According to verse 22, as we look at Naomi's life, bitterness blinded her to hope. Bitterness blinded her to hope. The writer of the book introduces hope in the last words of chapter 1, when he talks about they arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest. That was hope. She is beside her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That was hope, but she didn't see it. She didn't recognize the brightest spot in her life, Ruth. She didn't recognize that because it was the beginning of the barley harvest, there would be food for them to eat as they gleaned, her daughter-in-law would glean in the fields. You see, bitterness blinds people to hope. There's a cost to bitterness. There's a cost to holding a grudge. Bitterness blinds us to the needs of others. Bitterness warps our perception. Bitterness takes a physical toll. Bitterness blinds us to the hope that God builds into our lives. Well, verse 14, "At this they wept again. Then Orpah," I wish her name was something else. You know, just don't like saying Orpah, Orpah, Orpah. It sounds like a whale or something, doesn't it? I'm sorry, that was just an aside here. Okay. "At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and we say goodbye to her in the book. Thank goodness. No. She kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her, meaning clung to Naomi. Orpah went back. Apparently, we don't know for a fact, but apparently went back, remarried, we're not sure. But Ruth, on the other hand, chooses to follow and care for her mother-in-law. So we mentioned last week, James 1:27, says that religion that's pure and faultless is to look after widows and orphans in their need. So she chooses to follow and care for her mother-in-law rather than seeking a husband. It's possible that because of this decision, she would never marry, she would never have a husband, she would never have children, but that wasn't on her mind. She wanted to take care of her mother-in-law, and we'll find out in just a moment that she also wanted to be a part of the people of God. Verse 15, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Again, going back meant going back under the influence of an immoral, false god, Chemosh. Naomi, again, more concerned that Ruth have a husband than the fact that she was sending her back to false gods. One writer pointed out that Naomi didn't make it easy for Ruth to come to faith in the God of Israel. In fact, she did everything she could do to prevent Ruth from coming to faith in the God of Israel. Verse 16, but Ruth replied, and this is the great verse, verses 16 and 17, the great verses that most of us know from the book of Ruth. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." What a great illustration of salvation. Ruth gives up her national identity. She gives up her family. She gives up idolatry. She turns from all of that and turns to the God of the Bible. She takes on a new identity with a new family, leaving the old behind. That's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We leave the old behind. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. The old has gone, the new has come. What a great expression of her commitment. What a great example of a break with the past. That's what happens to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We break with our past. That doesn't mean we turn our backs on family who do not know Christ. It doesn't mean that we turn our backs on friends, but it means that we have a new purpose in life. It means we have a new direction in life. It means we have a new love in our lives. It means we have a new thirst for righteousness in our lives. It means we have a new desire to know God in our lives. I remember when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was an adult, 25 years old. It took me a while to come. I'm a little hard-headed. And all of a sudden, what a thirst I had to know God. What a thirst I had to know the Word of God. What a thirst I had to understand. What the heck just happened to me? I'm a happy pagan one minute, enjoying my life. And the next minute, I'm one of those Bible thumpers. What happened to me? What a great expression of putting the past behind and moving to the future. Have you done that since you've come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you put the past behind, past sins, past habits? Have you embraced your identity as a child of God? Have you embraced your identity as one to whom, the one who belongs to Jesus Christ? Have you embraced that? Ruth had put her trust in Israel's God. We see that in verses 16 and 17. We're going to see it again in chapter 2 and verse 12. Where we read, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Oh, I love that picture. I love that picture. That's a great description of salvation. You and I have come under the wings of God, and we take refuge there. She puts her trust in the God of Israel. Verses 16 and 17 in chapter 2 and verse 12 speak of her conversion. Well, verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Well, thank goodness. Now, verse 19, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, and by the way, that would be an arduous trip for two women in that day, even though it was only about 50 miles, that seems so, you know, easy to us. I was thinking about that when I thought about them moving 50 miles to Moab when I was studying the passage, and I'm thinking, good grief, that's shorter than from here to Uvalde. We do that without thinking about it, right? Get in the car, bam, we're there. It was different in that day. It was different in that day, and it would be even more arduous for two women traveling alone in that day to go from Moab to Bethlehem, even though it's just that short distance. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" It's interesting, there's an underlying something here about the whole town being stirred. There's an implication that there was gossip when they came back. Can you imagine? Now think about it. Come on now, we're real, right? We understand how it works. You see who's back? It doesn't look like her, but I think it's Naomi. And man, oh man, she should never have gone. Look at the way she looks. And she's with a Moabite. A Moabitess daughter-in-law. There's an undertone here that there's gossip, rumors, that's flying back and forth. Naomi had abandoned the Lord. Naomi left named pleasant, came back named bitter. Naomi left happy, came back in pain. How many times you and I as believers in Jesus Christ secretly enjoy the fall of others. Secretly say to ourselves, well, they got theirs. Secretly put ourselves above them. Not considering our own shortcomings, not considering our own failures. There's a little of that that seems to be going on here. Verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." There she goes, blaming God again. She calls him here Almighty, El Shaddai. It emphasizes her feeling of estrangement. Instead of a word of covenant, a word of relationship, it emphasized her estrangement from God. She blames God once again. "I went away," verse 21, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon my life, and she now is bitter." She saw nothing but loneliness and abandonment and helplessness. She didn't even see that God provided Ruth to her. and the great worth that Ruth would be in her life. Verse 22 say, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. There the author is giving us a hint of the hope to come, a hope that Naomi totally overlooked in the bitterness of her life. How many times it is that Christians give in to bitterness? Larry Richards, in an excellent resource for ministry called Resources for Personal Ministry, talked about bitterness. He said, others may plant the seeds of bitterness, but we cultivate those seeds and carefully tend the weeds that grow. Most people, he says, who are bitter can give reasons to explain why they feel like they do. Others have hurt them. Life's not been fair. But every person has experiences like these. The seeds from which bitterness can grow are scattered liberally into each of our lives. What enables one person to grow into a loving, warm, caring individual while another becomes bitter and angry is the way each responds to their disappointments. That's the key, folks. That's the key. It's how we respond to the disappointments. It's how we respond to the circumstances. It's how we respond to the challenges. We can't control unfair circumstances in our lives, but we can control how we respond to them. We can't control the circumstances in our lives, but we can control how we respond to them. Let me give you some quick examples of that. The story is told of Dr. Viktor Frankl, who's a bold, courageous Jew who became a prisoner during the Holocaust. He endured years of indignity and humiliation by the Nazis before he was finally liberated. At the beginning of his ordeal, he was marched into a Gestapo courtroom. His captors had taken away his home, his family, his freedom, his possessions, even his watch and wedding ring. They shaved his head and stripped the clothing off his body. There he stood before the German high command under the glaring lights, being interrogated and falsely accused. He was destitute, a hopeless pawn in the hands of brutal, prejudiced, sadistic men. He suddenly realized there was one thing no one could ever take from him. He suddenly realized that he had the power to choose his own attitude. No matter what anyone would ever do to him, regardless of what the future held for him, the attitude choice was his to make: bitterness or forgiveness, to give up or go on, hatred or hope, determination to endure, or the paralysis of self-pity. He couldn't control the circumstances, but he could control his attitude toward them. One of the great hymn writers of the 20th century, Fanny Crosby, because of the mistake of a doctor, was blinded for life as an infant. When she was only 6 weeks old, a minor eye inflammation developed. The doctor who treated her carelessly, and because of that treatment, she became totally and permanently blind. But Fanny Crosby harbored no bitterness against the physician. In fact, she said of him, and this, by the way, folks, just astounds me. In fact, she said of him, if I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again for making me blind. She felt her blindness was a gift from God to help her write the hymns that flowed from her pen. According to those who knew her, Ms. Crosby probably would have refused treatment even if it could have assured the restoration of her eyesight. She is one of many who triumphed over difficulty and used it for the glory of God, who took the tragedy in her life as an opportunity for the grace of God to work, an opportunity to make her better instead of to make her bitter. I don't know what tragedy will befall your life. I don't know what unwelcome circumstance will come. I can only tell you that it will. It will. And the only question for every one of us is this: how will we respond? How will we respond? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the glorious example of the book of Ruth. The example that even in the midst of what seems to be hopeless, you provide a ray of hope. Even in the midst of difficulty, we can choose, Lord, not to be bitter. Naomi would come full circle in this book. She would go from pleasant to bitter to full of joy as she held a grandchild in her arms. Thank you for all you do for us. Help us to respond to the circumstances of our lives by allowing your grace to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.